Broken promises. There are other things that break promises to you. I had an experience yesterday with a broken promise. I was home and Lisa was getting ready. I had just got home from the men's breakfast and Lisa was getting ready to go to the women's brunch. And she asked me if I would get her a piece of toast as she was getting ready. I said, yeah, of course I will. And so she, you know, she said, oh, and can you put peanut butter on it? I said, yeah, I put peanut butter on it. Peanut butter and toast is one of life's joys. So, and she said, use the peanut butter in the fridge. Okay, all right, that's interesting. So I open up the fridge, I'm kind of looking around, and there's a jar of peanut butter kind of in the back. And I take it out, and it's organic peanut butter. Organic peanut butter to me is a broken promise. Because I sat there and the toast came up and I put it on a piece on a plate and I got out a knife and I had the peanut butter and I went to open up the peanut butter and it was kind of stuck. And so I pushed and finally I got it open and this thing splashed across the counter and left this trail of peanut butter all the way across. Some of it did hit the toast, I will say. But most of it just kind of splashed. It was like someone had made a peanut butter milkshake and melted it and put it in a jar and mislabeled it organic peanut butter. And I'm thinking to myself, this is not peanut butter. This is like brown water that just is kind of over this thing. So I actually put the knife down. I got a spoon out and kind of put a little more on and cut it. And I brought it down to her. And she said, okay, you're going to get ready now. And I said, no, I got to clean up upstairs. I'll be back. And cleaned up this whole mess of peanut butter all the way down. But it, like I said, it's a broken promise. It is not peanut butter. It's organic peanut butter. And I started thinking about more foods that are broken promises. Veggie burgers are broken promises. It's not a veggie burger. It looks like a burger, but it's not a burger. It's just compressed veggies. Another food that I found or that I thought of or, well, broken promise is chicken-flavored dog food. I don't want you to ask how I know that's a broken promise. I just want you to know that's a broken promise and you can trust me on that one. It is, and it's disgusting. Just trust me. All right, so a promise. The Bible defines a promise really simply in Matthew. What Jesus said was, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he was talking about this practice that was going on in Israel at the time. And all these people were trying to convince people they were telling the truth. So they were swearing, and they would swear by Jerusalem, and they would swear by the moon, and they would swear by the sun, and they would swear by the stars, and swear by all these things. And Jesus said, why don't you just let your yes be yes and your no be no? Why do you have to convince people you're telling the truth, essentially? If you say yes, then the answer is yes. If you say no, then the answer is no. And that should be our goal, is to be known as Christians, to be known as people whose yes is yes and whose no is no. So if you say something, you mean it, and you're going to follow through on it. I'm sure that some of you have said before, oh, I swear. I know that this one was all us when I was younger. I swear on my mother's grave that this will happen. You know, my mother's not dead yet. So swearing on my mother's grave doesn't even count, all right? And she's not going to be dead for a long time, God willing, all right? But we should be known as Christians. Our yes should be yes and our no should be no. And that should be automatic, all right? So a promise is a statement that can be depended on to be fulfilled. That's the way that I define a promise. When God promises us something, we can depend on it to be fulfilled. 22 years ago, I made a promise to Lisa. What I said was, I am going to marry you. And I gave her a symbol of that promise, an engagement ring. And this was my promise to her that I would marry her. Now, about a year later, a little less than a year after that, I gave her another ring, and it was a wedding ring. But the promise was made earlier in that engagement ring. And that's that symbol that we use as the promise we make. I promise I will marry you. I promise I will be faithful. I promise I will be there for you, etc. All right? And we try and do that all the time. Are we still efforting that back there? Okay, thank you. So I started researching, and I was trying to find out how many promises there are in God's Word. Does anyone want to take a guess of how many promises there are in God's Word? Well, I Googled it, because that's what we do now. And there were so many different opinions of this that it was ridiculous. In amazingfacts.org, all it said was there are thousands of promises in God's Word. And I was like, that's pretty cool. But it's not very specific, so I kept looking. Bibleinfo.com said that there are 3,573 promises. I thought that was pretty cool. BibleGateway.com said there were 5,467 promises. Now, this is awesome to me because there were only 66 books. And if for 66 books to have 5,467 promises means there are dozens and hundreds of promises in each book. And this should be a source of comfort to us as Christians. Because when God promises something, He comes through. All right? And God's promise usually breaks down to one of two things. And God doesn't always say, I promise I will do this. He doesn't have to. His yes is yes and His no is no. So when He says something, it comes true. So God's promises usually come down to one of two things. God will do something. Because God will do something, something's going to happen to you and me. Those are God's promises. God will do something, and because God will do something, something will happen to you and me. And I love that, because what that means is I don't have to try a lot of things for myself. There are some promises I do, and we'll talk about that later. But for the most part, God says, I will do this, or I am this, or I won't do this. And we can depend on that as Christians. And that is so much better than trying to depend on myself or trying to depend on other people. I know for a fact every single person in here has been let down by someone else in your lifetime. And that's disappointing. The thing that we can rely on, the thing that we can depend on, is that God won't let us down. Is that God is going to keep on keeping His promises as he has since the beginning of time. God's promises come down to two things, dependability and faithfulness. God's promises are dependable. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All God's promises are yes and amen. Amen is a great Hebrew word. What it means is, I agree. And the way that it was explained to me once, which I loved, because I'm a nerd, there we go. Because I'm a nerd is, just if you've ever watched Star Trek, The Next Generation, and some of you are nodding and the rest of you going, nerd alert. If you've ever watched Star Trek, The Next Generation, Captain Picard always used to say, make it so. Whenever someone would say, you know, can we do that? Make it so. That's what amen is to God. Make it so. It's going to happen. We can depend on it. Things are floating around. Getting closer. By the time I get to the last slide, it's going to be ready. We're on dependability. I don't know where that is in the PowerPoint. So when God tells us He's going to do something, we can depend on it. It will be so. All of God's promises are yes and amen to Him. When He says He's going to do something, the answer is yes. And He's going to do it. And I love this part of God's promises, this aspect of God's promises, this aspect of His character, because He always keeps His word. Nothing is impossible with God. If He says He's going to do it, it will get done. And that is so comforting and so encouraging to me. The other part of God's promise, or the other characteristic of God's promises, is His faithfulness. It says in 2 Timothy 2 that if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. I love that part too because it doesn't depend on me. I've been up a couple hours now. I woke up early kind of reviewing things and making sure everything worked, which obviously didn't happen. But all I know is when I came in, I started this sermon off with how many people I have let down already since we started. Oh, we're doing good. Oh, how many people I've already let down since we started. And that's just here since I got to church. God will never let you down. No matter how faithless we are, no matter how much we're not sure if we can do this, no matter how much if, you know, we're just going to drop the ball and we're going to end up messing things up. God is faithful because he cannot deny himself. God's character never changes. God has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can depend on that, and he is faithful to us. And like I said, that is something we can take comfort from. There are two types of promises in God's word. I want to explain them now, and then we'll go through a bunch of examples. The two types of promises in God's word, one is unconditional. Excuse me, one is conditional. We're going to start with conditional. And a conditional promise means if something happens, then something else will happen. So, if this goes on here, then God will do this. That's how a conditional promise works. It also works the opposite. If this doesn't happen, then this part here can't happen. That's a conditional promise. That gives me something to do, gives me something to shoot for. All right? There are tons of conditional promises in God's word. We're going to go through some of them. But it gives me something that I have to do. Now, this is the part where I pretend I'm Pastor Bob and I talk about fixing the car. It's kind of like when I was a little kid and I would help my dad fix the car. And he was great about it. We had a garage and we always drove cars that weren't that great. So we always had a lot of fixing to do. And he would ask me, you know, Scott, you want to come out and help me? And I was like, yeah, I want to come out and help my dad fix the car. So we'd go out and fix the car. Oh, excuse me. He'd go out and fix the car. And I'd stand around and I'd do things in the garage. Sometimes I'd play with the radio. Sometimes I would pick up a tool and see what I could do with it, usually the wrong thing. Sometimes I would hand him a tool if he wanted it. Sometimes I'd just look and watch while he did everything. And then we'd go into the house when it was done, and I usually led the way because I was a little bit faster than him. And I led the way, and I'd say to my mom, Mom, Dad and I fixed the car. And he'd be covered in dirt and grime, and I'd be like carrying a wrench, which I didn't even use. That wasn't us fixing the car. That was him fixing the car and me along for the ride. That's kind of like God's conditional promises. I helped him. I was out there. But you know what? Mm-mm. He did all the work. All right? That's God's conditional promises. We're a little too far, but you're doing good. Keep going. The other type of promises are unconditional promises. Unconditional promises say, God will do this. That's it. I don't have to do anything. God will do this. I love those promises. I love the fact that God will do this whether I'm faithful or not. I love the fact that God will take care of me despite myself. I love the fact that God is willing and God loves me so much that he will do this for me. Because there are times when I guess I could do things, but I don't. There are times when I drop the ball all the time and I'm like, you know what? I blew that, like this morning. And it doesn't matter. God still keeps his promises to me. Those unconditional promises are God's sign of love towards me, are God's proof that he loves me no matter what I do. And God's love is unconditional. And unconditional is one of my favorite concepts in the Bible. God's love is unconditional towards us. What that means is God cannot love us more than he loves us right now. And God cannot love us less than he loves us right now. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. It just is. And that is a huge source of comfort to me. God's promises is unconditional, is a huge source of comfort to me. There is nothing I can do that will make him take that away. There's nothing I can do that will make him give me more of that. Because God's promises are unconditional. When he says he's going to do something, it gets done. We almost there? We're close. I wish I could tell you what slide we're on. The one with Romans 8:13. We're going to spend the rest of our time, the next few minutes, talking about some of God's promises. And I promise this will only take like 3-4 more hours. Just kidding. And people get, and Yaseli gets up and walks out. Thanks, Yaseli. We're going to talk about some of God's promises, and I promise we won't be here that long, and that promise I will keep. God's condition, first of all, these are some conditional promises. These are things that I have to do something. All right, Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." That's a conditional promise. I have something to do here. All right, if I live according to the flesh, if I live according to my own desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if I live according to those things, then I will die. And when it says you there, what it's talking about is my physical self. My body will die, and I'll be gone. I'll be in hell. But if by the Holy Spirit, I put to death the misdeeds of the body, if I get rid of all the things in my flesh, if I stop living according to the flesh, and I start living according to the Spirit of God, then I will live. Not my body. My body's done. This is just a case for my soul. My soul will live on forever. But that's a conditional promise. I have something to do there. I have to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And we do that, and we'll have the chance to do that later, by our own acceptance of Jesus' work on the cross. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. This isn't going to work, is it? Okay. Next slide. Click. Conditional promise number two that we'll talk about. And I wanted to get into this, and it was funny, as Lisa started singing this song today, and we sang this exact section of the verse. And then Lisa corrected it. And I appreciated that, because when she started singing, I went, oh, this is going to be embarrassing when I start talking about this. But it's nothing compared to the fact that none of my technology worked. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. This is one of the most misquoted sections of Scripture, because most people stop right here. And I have had non-Christians tell me that all things are going to work out because I love God. Not me, but them. I've had non-Christians say that to me. I said, what do you mean? They said, well, all things work together for good to those who love God. And I said, no, that's not really what it says. That's kind of like, next verse. Next slide, please. That's kind of like this unconditional promise. And we know that God helps those who help themselves. That's from the book of It Ain't In There, chapter 1, verse 1. That's not in the Bible. God does not help those who help themselves. That's not what the Word of God says at all. It's nowhere in the Bible. People love to quote it to Christians. Next slide. Click. This is what Romans 8:28 says. For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. This is a conditional promise, and it's really a comforting one if you're a Christian. Because we know that God is omniscient. He knows everything. We know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. We know that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. If I have a God who loves me, who knows everything, is everywhere, and is all-powerful, why wouldn't I want to let Him take control? And if I let Him take control, He's going to work out everything in my life for His good and for His purposes. All I have to do is love Him. That's all it says. If I love God and I follow God and believe in Him, He is going to work out everything according to His purposes. His purposes are going to benefit me because He has plans for my life. We'll talk about that in a minute. He knows what He wants me to do. He knows He wants good things for me. He wants to use me. He's not going to make my life easy, and He never says that. That's another one of those misquoted verses all the time. But what he says is, I'm going to take care of you and keep you in my perfect will. And if you're in my perfect will, you're in the best place you could be. That's a conditional promise from God. And all we have to do is love him. And there is great comfort in there. Click. This is a conditional promise, and I love this one too. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's from Romans 8:1. And this is one of those things that you can just fall into like a comfortable bed surrounded by a warm blanket. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are saved. There's no condemnation. There's no punishment. There's nothing that is going to condemn you. There's nothing that's going to punish you for the rest of your life, for the rest of eternity, excuse me. Because there is no condemnation. Right? To be condemned means to be sentenced to some kind of punishment. And that's all gone. So all the bad things in this life, all of the pain, all of the suffering, all the tears, all the heartache, if you are in Christ Jesus, those go away once we are with God. And all we have to do is love him. All we have to do is believe. We'll talk about that in a minute too. Click. No condemnation in Christ Jesus is like a badge that we wear. We are rescued by Jesus Christ from such pain and such suffering that we can't even fathom it. It wasn't even made for us. Hell is not made for people. Some just are going to end up there because they're not going to believe in Christ. But today we're going to get the chance to take care of that too. Click. Because there's another unconditional promise that we're going to talk about now. And this one never changes. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love. Even those people that hate him, even those people that claim they're atheists, that claim they're agnostic, that claim they hate Jesus, even people in other religions, people that are trying to kill Christians, they are still loved by God. Even the worst sinners in the world, the people that are condemned in prisons or haven't been caught yet and are hurting people, they are still loved by God. There is nothing that can separate us from God's love. And that's the biggest comfort there is. The fact that no matter how bad you are, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you've done in the present, no matter what you're going to do in the future, you're talking about a God that is above time, that's outside of time. Time for us goes second, 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 one after the other. God looks down on it all. He knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He was around when there was nothing, and he will be around for the rest of eternity. And there is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do to surprise him. There is nothing we can do that he's going to go, oh my goodness, I can't believe you did that. Mm-mm. All right? We can't surprise God. And there's nothing we can do that can separate us from the love of God. Click. In Jeremiah 29:11, this is another unconditional promise. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God does have a plan for each one of us. He has had it since the beginning of the world. We can try and step outside it. We can get out of his perfect will. But he has this beautiful plan for our lives. For every single person in here, he has this plan. And he has been thinking about it and cherishing you in this perfect will since the beginning of time. What it says in Romans 10:13 is everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lisa, you want to come up and play? Thanks. It says that everyone who trusts in the name of the Lord, everyone who calls upon Jesus and says, Lord, I want you to help me, will be saved. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus like we just read. That if you call upon his name, if you give yourself over to him and submit to him and trust in the work that he has done, you will be saved. Click. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This doesn't mean that you believe that he existed. It means that you trust in his work. All right, just like, and this is the example that was used for me, and I love this example. I'm not a little person. Lost a little bit of weight lately. Thank you for noticing. But I'm not a little person. Right now I'm sitting on this stool, and I'm believing in this stool to hold me up. If this stool were to break, first of all, you'd all have something to talk about besides the PowerPoint. But if this stool were to break, I'd fall down and I'd hurt myself. And that's the meaning of the word believe that's in this verse. To believe in God means to trust in him completely, to trust in his work. I am right now completely believing in this stool. Now, this stool might break and break its promise to me of holding me up. But God never will. And if you believe in him, he will hold you up. He will lift you up. And we get to spend eternity with him. I know in a group of people this size, and I know most of your faces anyways, but in a group of people this size, there certainly could be someone that's, you know what, I haven't committed my life fully to him yet. And if you haven't done that yet, this is the time. The Bible says that now is the time of salvation. The Bible says that if you believe on him, there is no condemnation for those who love him. And you can get out of that hopelessness that the world has and have our comfort in God's promises, that we will spend eternal life with him, that love covers a multitude of sins, that his grace is sufficient for us, and that he is preparing a place for you in heaven with him and his Father for all eternity. Let's bow our heads. If there is someone here now that hasn't accepted Jesus' work on the cross, that has not believed in him the way I'm still believing in this stool right now, that hasn't fully relied on God, that hasn't accepted him as a child of God, and you would like to, with every head bowed, I would encourage you now to accept his work on the cross. I would encourage you now to say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know, Lord God, that I can't do it on myself, that faced with eternity and left to my own, that I will be condemned. But Lord, we know that for those who love you, there is no condemnation. You tell us that in your word. That is an unconditional promise, Lord, and we know that you will keep your word. If there is someone here that is praying that now for the first time, I encourage you to pray now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. And Lord, accept me as your child. Lord, we look forward to eternity with you in heaven. And I thank you for saving me from the punishment I deserve. And through your grace and mercy, allowing me to spend eternity with you. If you've just prayed that prayer for the first time, I would encourage you to raise your hand now to let us know and to come pray with us, come talk with us afterwards. We'll give you a Bible. We'll help you to walk on your journey with God. But if you'd like to be in his family and guarantee yourself no condemnation ever for the rest of your life, come talk to me afterwards. Come talk to me after church. Come talk to anyone that you see walking around here that has been here for a while, for Pastor Paul or Tommy or Aaron or anyone that's been here for a while. I would encourage you to come by and just ask questions. Pastor Carlos, everyone, we know what... Those of us who know Jesus are comforted by his promises. If you'd like that same kind of comfort, come talk to us. As the rest of the worship team comes up here now, Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your comfort. We thank you, Lord, for the fact, Father, that you love us more than we love ourselves. We thank you, Father, for your word and the comfort that it brings us, knowing, Lord, that we can have confidence in the fact that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, that once we are in your hand, that nothing can snatch us out of it.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we thank you for that comfort.
It's true.
The fact that nothing can separate us from your love.
Nothing.
And there's nothing we can do, Lord, to make us to make you love us any more or less. That your love is perfect in us. Father, I pray now for everyone here, no matter what we've gone through in the past, that we would find that comfort in you. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If you'd stand, let's worship God.